Hi, nice to meet you guys. We're so excited to be here. I'm coming with two of our best friends and my fiance. And even though we had a 3-hour bus journey, we're still delighted to be here. And I feel so honored to be speaking to you guys tonight. As part of what I do, I travel quite a lot, especially between Germany and England. I've been in England for 4 years now, but hence to my weird accent, I'm actually from Germany. And that's where my old band is that we used to tour with. Oh, amen, yes. That's where my old band is, where we used to tour with. That's where my family is. That's where my old church is. So I go there quite a lot, back and forth. And I still remember the first time when I did that journey. And it was after I just finished school 4 years ago. And I felt the Lord's call on my life to move over to London and go to a church called HTB and start there as an intern with Worship Central and study there. And I was scared out of my mind, but I pretended to everyone around me that I was really cool. I wasn't. I was so nervous, but with everybody else, I kind of put this face on of, yeah, I'm so excited. It's going to be so great. Probably going to see the Queen. You know, it's going to be epic. Can't wait to go shopping. They got so many. Yeah, never mind. I was so excited. But, you know, in myself, I was kind of a bit unpeaceful. It's a bit nervous, you know, new thing. I'm not really good with new things, but that's just me. And I remember that we drove to the airport, and my mom reminds me of this story every time I leave. But I came and I hugged her and I said goodbye. And you know, sometimes with moms, you just lay out how you're really feeling, you know, deep from the inside, and then you're like, oh, okay, that's how I'm doing. And she tells me this every time, and she's like, oh, Fiona, do you remember when we dropped you off? And you whispered into my ear. And I'm like, yeah. She said, you said that you were really scared. I was like, yeah, I remember. And I really was scared. And I just remember it so vividly, going on that plane and just being like, oh, Lord, I feel like my faith is so little right now. Don't even know what I'm doing. I don't know how I'm going to get there. I don't know how I'm going to pay for this. I don't really speak much English, so good luck to me studying there. And I was just so nervous. And I really like to be prepared as a German, you know. Like to be prepared. So at home, I did not know about Google Maps on your phone and City Mapper and Tube Map. So what I did was that I went home, Googled a map of London, printed it on a broken printer that only printed in purple, got a marker. I got a marker and I marked out the way that I had to go. So me at night with my massive bag, because I love my clothes and my shoes, my massive bag and this like really cruddy map, and I was trying to find my way to this family that I was like preparing my first English sentence to say, and then they only spoke French. And I was walking down the street, and I remember that I was like kind of excited but also frightened, and also just I felt like my faith was tiny. And tonight I would love to speak about faith to us. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and your faith is massive and you're having like a great season of your life. Then I praise the Lord for that. But maybe you're sitting here tonight and actually your faith seems kind of small. And I don't know what you're hoping for tonight, what you're praying for. Maybe it's your future. Maybe you're trying to have faith that your child will come back to Jesus. Maybe you're trying to have better faith in school and tell people about your belief. Or maybe you're praying for a future partner or whatever it is. But I don't know what you're holding on to, but this is what I want to speak on tonight, just faith. And in the Bible, there's this amazing story that I absolutely love, not only because it's amazing and Jesus is being Jesus, but also because I find it quite hilarious. And it's a story in Mark, and it's a story about this woman that has been bleeding for 12 years. 12 years, 12 months, 12 years, really, really long. And what I want us to do tonight is that we shift, like the woman did, the perspective from what's all going on around us in our circumstance and shift that back up to Jesus. So this woman, what happened was that she bled for 12 years, and what probably would have happened is that she was quite rich. That's what we get from the text, that she has had many physicians, and in order to pay loads of physicians, she must have had quite a lot of money. But what happens is when you are unclean like that, you're not allowed to go out into society. So for 12 years, she was an outcast, and before that, we know that she probably had status. She probably was married. She had a household, servants. And but now we just find this woman that has been outside the gates from the city as an unclean person for 12 years. Jesus, meanwhile, is on his way with his gang. He's quite, I don't know, famous right now. So there's loads of people. And it says in the text that they've literally been pressing around him. And this guy comes. His name is Jairus. And he's like one of the leaders in the synagogue. And he comes to Jesus. And he's saying, Jesus, you need to come back to my home because my daughter is dying. And Jesus like, yep, let's go. So him and his disciples go with like his crowd of fans. And they're going there. And massive people pressing. And suddenly, Jesus goes, this is why I find this hilarious. Who's touched me? And his disciples literally go, what? They're like, who's touched me? And they're like, literally every person that's around you, they're all pressing onto you. And he's like, no, somebody's touched me. There's power getting out from me. The first point that I'd like to make tonight is that Jesus was on his way to a miracle, you know, to heal Jairus' daughter. But this woman came and something happened. We can interrupt Jesus. No, you can interrupt Jesus. You don't have to do anything to get ready. That's what happened on the cross. He made the way that we right now, no special prayer, no nothing. I can be close to the God who made the literal earth that we're standing on, who made the skies and who put every star up there. I can be close to him right now. I can interrupt him, and when I'm having a really rough day, and whatever is going on, I can still go, and I can be like the woman. I'd be like, yo, Jesus, can you please come to me right now and give me whatever I need? Maybe it's peace, maybe it's love, maybe it's joy. So we can interrupt Jesus. So the women, what happened is that the woman crawled up from the back during the whole crowd, you know, all the people there. Scary because she wasn't actually allowed to be there because she was unclean. And she's coming up from the back, crawling to Jesus, like during the past the feet. And she touches the rest, like the bottom bit of his clothes. And she's saying that if I only touch his clothes, I'll be healed. And one of the loveliest things happened there because when Jesus actually says, who's touched me? It's not a normal human being that's saying that. It's somebody that is God and human, God and human, God and human. He's God, you know, and he's asking a question. What is he doing? I mean, he knows, doesn't he? But he goes and he asks the question. You know what he's doing with that? He's acknowledging her. And he's picking her up out of the crowd, somebody that crawled from the back and thought, oh, if I only touch his garments, I'll be healed. And he acknowledges that. And he lets her come up. And then it says in the text that she is very trembling with fear. And then she comes and she says, yeah, okay. And he comes to her and he says, daughter, by your faith, you've been healed. So wait a second. It wasn't actually about touching his garments. It was something else that had healed her. Jesus likes to do that. He points that out quite a few times in scripture. And he talks about having faith and being healed by faith. In Ephesians 2:8, it says that actually faith is a gift from God and that it's not about works. So this story isn't about the woman crawling up behind him. It's actually about her having faith, which is a gift from God. And maybe tonight, Jesus wants to be with you and he wants to acknowledge you like he acknowledged the woman that was coming from the back, crawling up. Maybe you're feeling like you've got little faith and Jesus tonight just wants to be with you and acknowledge where you are. I remember I used to lead worship in an HTB plant in Balham. And there was this worship leader and she was going through a really, really, really rough time. And we were all there in her with it and it was really heartbreaking about her family. And one morning she came and led worship and she started crying and she felt really bad. But as she started crying, I felt the Lord speak to me that he loves that she's leading worship right now. And she came back from stage and she said, oh, I feel like I've done so bad. I feel like I should have not cried. And I could tell her that I just sensed the Lord saying that he loved what she did. You know, he acknowledges her. And he can acknowledge you no matter where you're at tonight. Also in this story, it says that the woman was outside the city gates and she heard about Jesus and then she came. And I always think that's quite a quick transition from sitting there for 12 years and then immediately going up. And I don't know about you, but if I'd been sitting there for 12 years and every doctor after doctor after doctor after doctor had told me that it wasn't going to work out, I don't know if I would have immediately jumped up just because some bloke named Jesus walked by. I think that it took way more for her to go from the hearing about Jesus to actually standing up and doing it, because that's the act of faith, isn't it? Hearing about it, great. We can hear that God is good. But actually doing it, sometimes, you know, when you're in worship and you just feel like you're drowning in problems, everything is hard, and maybe somebody's ill and that person isn't doing well, or maybe you can't feel God's presence in your life and you just don't know what to do. But then to actually stand up, raise your hands and sing that God is good, that is a big journey, isn't it? Sometimes it isn't that easy. Sometimes it's not like, oh yeah, Jesus, let's go. Sometimes it is like that, but not all of the time, you know? And when we look at our surroundings, it can sometimes be really hard to get into a posture of worship and into a posture of faith. But that's one thing that worship does. And that's one thing that I recognized here as we were worshiping, which was amazing, by the way. But one thing that worship does is that it shifts our perspective. And what I mean by that is we look at our surroundings all of the time, but in worship, we start focusing on Jesus and we start singing songs to him. And as that is happening, you know, all else we count loss. The things fall away. And the more we look at Jesus, the tinier our problems are. If you look at eternity, who cares if I don't have a car? You know, if I look at eternity, who cares if I've been ill for 3 weeks? If I look at eternity and at Jesus and at his goodness, I know that he's going to get me through some stuff. I know that he'll never leave me. I know that he will not forsake me. That's what he's promising. So in worship, that happens. So we tell Jesus who he is. And in response, an amazing thing happens, is that we are told who we are in Christ. And that is an amazing identity that we get to step out in. It's an identity that is so much deeper than anything else. No circumstance could ever say something about you, you know? But Jesus can say something about you. And his identity and what he speaks into you is what counts. You're loved, and he had so much confidence in you, he went to death to show you. That's how much confidence he's got in you. And maybe you're sitting here today and you're feeling, oh, I can't do that. He's telling you, no, yes, you can. You can, not because of you, but because of me. And that's why it's so important that we shift our perspective and we worship. With that woman, I wonder maybe if faith to us can sometimes feel like, you know, some person that got the head in the clouds and it's like, yeah, everything is great. But I wonder if with this story, can faith sometimes look like stubbornness? You know, just keeping going when things are hard. Can faith look like, okay, I'll go up for prayer one last time? Can faith look like, after 12 years of hearing no after no after no, to actually get up and say, okay, I'm going to go and I'm going to see this Jesus, and I'm not only going to walk there, I'm going to crawl there, and I'm going to get as close to him as I can, because I've got faith that if I only touch his garments, I'll be healed. Over a year ago now, I got really ill, and I had glandular fever. I don't know if you guys know what that is. Basically, you got fever, and your glands are swollen up, hence glandular fever. And you're really tired and exhausted, and I stopped eating for 3 days, and I didn't even recognize, because I had people staying over from Germany, and I was so excited about fellow Germans that I took them on this massive tour of London. And afterwards, Stephen and I met, and he was like, so how are you doing? Have you eaten? I was like, no. And then he was like, shouldn't you go home? And I said, well, no, let's go to the cinema. And he was like, no, like, let's go home, chill, rest sometime. And I did. And then I didn't get up for a couple of weeks, 4 weeks. And I was just feeling so ill. I stopped eating for a week. I lost weight drastically. And I was so shivery. And I was so weak that I could barely go to the bathroom by myself. And I was really scared. And then Stephen said, you've got glandular fever. And I was like, no, I don't. And I went to the doctors and I found out I had glandular fever. And that was really hard. But then I was in my room after that and I was praying and I felt the Lord say, not longer than a year. And I was like, what? They said 3 weeks, so sorry, Jesus. I must have gotten that wrong somehow. But then it went on that I was ill, and it went on for a month, then 2 months, then 3 months. And after 3 months, I went back to the doctors, and by that point, I was so weak, and I was in chronic pain. Everything hurt. My knees hurt. I could barely walk. I took an Uber there, even though it was a 10-minute walk. I took an Uber, and I got out, and I remember that I nearly fainted, so I had to hold on to the shop owner's door, who looked at me like I was crazy. And then I went to the doctors, and they set me down, and they said, Fiona, you've got something called chronic fatigue syndrome. And I was like, what? Chronic fatigue syndrome. Like, do you mean I'm chronically tired? Yes. And that was a bit of a shock. And, you know, 20 years old, and I had so many plans and hopes and dreams and visions, you know, and suddenly somebody tells you that you're going to be chronically tired. And I was like, okay, so being German, what do I do? And they said, oh, well, there isn't really a treatment. What? Well, there isn't really a treatment. What do I do? Well, there's a self-help group that you can go to with loads of other people that have got chronic fatigue syndrome. I was like, great. So I went home, never went there. I just find self-help group sounds, I don't know, really scary. Is that just me? But I was like, okay. It's probably a good thing, but I just was like, okay, I don't know what to do. So I phoned my parents, and they were like, come back to Germany. And I was like, no. So I stayed in the UK for another 3 months until summer and tried really hard. You know, I tried to go to work, didn't work because I couldn't walk there. I had concentration issues, so I couldn't even watch all the Netflix that I had time to watch. Would forget it after 10 minutes. It was really hard. I tried to read my book, couldn't really read my book. And it was just a really hard time. And by that point, I was a worship leader in a church. And I had to stop doing all of that because I just didn't have the energy. I was exhausted. And I hated that I had to stop leading worship because it's what I love. And you know, when you feel like you're called to something and then you don't get to do it, that's a really hard place to be in. It's a really tough place. And I was wrestling with it. And I was just sitting there being grumpy, being like, Jesus, I've seen you heal loads of different people. Excuse me, me too, please. Could you not, like, you know, make the lame walk and the blind see? Sung about that, water into wine, me into good bones, you know. but nothing happened, and that was a really depressing place to be in because I come from a family of preachers, like preacher after preacher after preacher, and as soon as something isn't right, they're like, okay, and Jesus may be healed. But nothing happened. Nothing happened. And everybody around me was praying for me as well. And I normally got two responses when I said I had chronic fatigue syndrome. One of them was, oh, I've been tired before, you know, I feel you. And I was like, oh, thank you. Thank you so much. I don't know what I would have done without that, you know. And the other response was, oh, well, yeah, I know somebody had that. Oh, cool. Yeah. Yeah, they're in a wheelchair now. Cool, great things to hear. I was just so scared. And so then I went back to Germany, and they put me into hospital and tried to figure out if there was anything else wrong with me. And they were like, oh, we're going to put big injections into your knees so pain goes away. And they did like all sorts of different tests. And then by the end, we're like, yeah, you're going to need a wheelchair. And that was really hard to hear at 20 years old. And I was like, okay, cool. And then we went on a family holiday on which I just stayed in my room in the hotel and had to take the disabled lift down, and it was really humiliating. It was heartbreaking. And I remember that I just felt like I had to surrender everything that God had given to me again and be like, really, is this what you want me to do? Like, what if I can't lead worship anymore? What if I can't sing? I can't concentrate? I can't really write songs? I don't know where I'm supposed to be. And then I had this thought, and the thought was, Fiona, you should go and you should study theology at St. Melitus College. And I was like, great, let's apply. And everybody around me was like, oh, that's the stupidest idea I've ever heard. First of all, you won't get there. You can't walk. How are you planning on, you know? I was like, oh, I'll do it. Okay. And you can't concentrate. How are you going to sit in theology lectures? And I was like, well, I'll do it. And they were like, no, you won't. So I applied. And I applied, and I was like, Lord, if this is your will, then I'm going to get in. And then I saw that in England you have to pay for your studies. And I was like, Okay, I'll apply for study loan, but Stephen didn't get it, and Stephen has got an English passport. I'm from Germany, and he didn't get it because he was in South Africa for too long. And I was like, well, then I won't get it. But I did. And I got my student finance, and I had an interview at Semmelweis, and I got in. And so I went back, and I sat in the German hospital, and they were like, you should stay for another couple of weeks, you know? And I was like, I can't, because I'm going back to study. And they were like, what? But I kind of convinced my parents that it would be a good idea for me to go back, even though they hated it. But they let me, and I came back. And after a while, Stephen convinced me to go to the HTB healing rooms. And they've got a 24/7 prayer chapel where they do prayer all the time. And they've got one Saturday that's dedicated to healing prayer. And people have told me to go before, you know. But I felt like my faith was so vulnerable and so tiny that I felt like if I'd go there and I'd have prayer again and nothing would happen, that I couldn't deal with that. I couldn't take it. I was too scared. So I forgot a couple of times on Saturdays, and then we went. And I remember that I was in the tube there, and I was listening to worship music, and there was this one song that I just felt like to listen to, and it goes, your power at work in me, I'm broken gracefully, you're strong when I am weak, I will be free. And that just went on and on and on, and I was like, your power at work in me, and I got kind of a bit pumped, you know. And then we went there, and I got prayer, and they were two women, and one of them was like doing prophetic dancing. And I was like, okay. And then the other woman came down, and I was like, I'm with the Christian elite, man, you know, it's like dancing and tongues and everything. And I was like, okay. Bit scared, but it was really good though. And I sat down, and this woman starts praying, and I've never met her, didn't tell her what I was doing, nothing. And suddenly she goes, ah, there's something about your voice and your songs. And I was like, okay. We've not met, okay, more. And they started praying, and suddenly she was like, why don't you put your hands on your legs? And I was like, okay. So I put my hands on my legs, and suddenly this heat came through my legs, and I was like, what's this? And then I felt like this veil of tiredness lifted off me. Bear in mind, I was tired for 9 months, every day. I never had energy. And suddenly it lifted, and I must have looked like a crazy person because I was kind of laughing and weeping, and I was like, now I'm going crazy. And then I started jumping around, and this lady wanted to dance, but I kind of escaped. And I was amazed, and I was just healed like that. And before, I felt like the lady that was sitting outside the gates, you know, 12 years, 9 months. And I went to doctors that told me that I couldn't walk again and that I had to do a career change and I needed to see what I wanted to do with my future. If we come to Jesus and we've got faith that feels really, really vulnerable and really tiny, like a mustard seed, tiny, he can transform it into something that's so much bigger, that is so far beyond us just because he's good like that and just because he's God. And when I was preparing for this message, I was walking up the hill back to my house, and I was praying and I was asking the Lord what he wanted to say to the people in Dorking. And I felt him say that the people in Dorking are like Noah. And I was like, okay. I mean, he said that there might be people here and you're building something like the ark. And you're building it, and you're putting, you know, the wood on it, but you're on sandy ground, and there's loads of people around you going, what? Why are you doing that? That's stupid. That's such a waste of, don't you see, that's such a waste of material. We don't need that here. But then God provides, and the rain comes. And I just had this sense that what the Lord wants to speak to you tonight is that for those people that have got a calling on their lives to do something that seems a bit crazy and a bit out of reach and maybe a bit too big of a dream, first of all, that's a good thing because that means you need Jesus to achieve it. And when you achieve it, you can look back and you can say, that was because of Jesus. And second of all, I feel like he's saying to you tonight, keep going. Keep going, keep building. Bring your faith that might seem massive or might seem tiny, but you can bring it to Jesus and he'll acknowledge where you are and he'll raise you up and he'll call you daughter or son and say, by your faith. And faith is nothing that we have to work for. It's nothing that we have to strive for. We don't have to try to have good faith. It's something that we can receive like that because God gives it to us like a gift.